Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to talk a little bit about it, and then we're going to begin our reading and kind of work our way through this chapter of Matthew chapter 2. Before we do, let's look to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the stark realism of your word that both wakes us up and gives us hope. And we pray, God, that you would do both for us this day, this Christmas day, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The song released back in the 1960s, it's by two pop singers by the name of Simon and Garfunkel. And the song is a medley. It is entitled Silent Night - 7 o'clock News. In this particular version of Silent Night, you can hear Paul Simon, Art Garfunkel, calmly, beautifully singing the traditional version of Silent Night. But in the background of the song, you hear fading in and out a newscaster's description of the Vietnam War, race riots, terrorism, acts of domestic violence. And the song was so controversial. The singing of Silent Night combined with the sounds of a world where all is not calm and all is not bright. It's so controversial that the song was banned on a number of stations from coast to coast. But the real problem with Silent Night - 7 o'clock News, the real problem is that the message of the song was both realistic and biblical. You see, we can sing Silent Night all we want to, but whenever we sing Silent Night, we sing that song into a fallen world context. Think of the backdrop into which we sing that. There's wars. All these are going on right now in our nation and around the world. Wars, marketplace bombings, shootings, featured almost every night on the local news. You know that the idea on the news, if it bleeds, it leads. And sure enough, you'll see shootings and gang-related beatdowns of random people who just happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Break-ins, store robberies, road rage. I actually was the target of some road rage this week. You probably were too. But road rage turned violent and deadly. Domestic abuse, political corruption, hostile and hateful postings on social media. Just a host of other problems. And so one of the chief values of Matthew chapter 2 is, you know, God doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't candy coat anything. Matthew 2 exposes the dark side of a holiday we'd like to candy coat. But this morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 2, we're reminded of this. You know, because of what we celebrate at Christmas, that is the birth of King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because of what we celebrate, we are, friends, we are in a war. A war between two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom over which the devil rules and the kingdom over which Christ rules. And so let's work our way through this passage briefly this morning, and we'll see two themes that are sort of blended together like ingredients in a batch of Christmas cookies. Let's begin with this first theme. In this Christmas story, we see the theme of opposition to King Jesus. That's the first theme. You know, there's a reality check here, and that is for ideological, religious, political, personal reasons, there are people this morning who oppose Christ. And Matthew 2 is rooted in history, but yet as contemporary as the headlines up on the internet 5 minutes ago. Now, two of the most popular movies that are shown every year around this time is the Christmas Carol from Charles Dickens' novel, and Dr. Seuss' The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Notice what ties those movies together. Both those movies tell of men who were antagonistic to the message of Christmas. Those movies resonate with us because we exist ourselves in a world that is full of Scrooges and Grinches. But the Bible speaks in Matthew 2 of a man who hated Christmas much more than Scrooge and Grinch combined. And this man tries to stop Christmas dead in its tracks. And this man, unlike the Grinch and Scrooge, is not some make-believe character. This is a historical person. His name is Herod the Great. Herod, a man who gave himself the title King of the Jews. You know, history records the Jews despised this title bestowed on Herod. You know, he bestowed it on himself, and plus he was not a lover of Yahweh. He was an egomaniac, addicted to power, insecurity, profoundly suspicious, twisted. This will just give you a taste of how messed up this man was. Record shows, just before his death, that Herod had the most distinguished citizens of Israel arrested and gave orders that the day he died, these Jewish citizens would be executed on that day, just so people in Israel would be mourning something. Now, the historical context gives you a handle on what's happening. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, notice what they're saying to Herod, who claims to be king of the Jews. Notice, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star, when it rose, and we have come to worship him. I submit to you that the next verse is probably one of the most understated responses you'll ever see. When Herod heard this, verse 3, he was troubled. Oh yeah, he was. And all of Jerusalem with him. If this was a movie, played in the background would be Elvis Presley singing, I'm all shook up, because he was. Now notice what happens, verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And sent them to Bethlehem. And notice this, he said, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may worship him. We'll look at the hypocrisy of that in just a moment. But notice, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them, till at last it came to rest over a place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then notice verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And notice, the wise men listened to the king. But you see what's happening here? They do what God tells them to. They were warned in a dream by God, don't go back to the king. And friends, out of respect, we listen to those in authority. Of course we do. We respect their position of authority. As someone once said, you salute the uniform sometimes and not the man. But in the final analysis, we do what God tells us to do because God's authority trumps all other authorities. We realize, you know, our king speaks to us every day through his word. We follow the commands of King Jesus, and we're citizens of this country. By the way, Christians should be the best citizens in the United States of America. We should be the best, but our primary pledge of allegiance is to the kingdom of God, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when Herod hears this news, notice what the butcher of Bethlehem does. Look at verse 16. And Herod, when he saw he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Well, there you have it. Epic battle between two rival kings. Heavyweight world championship. In this corner is King Herod. Cruel, clever dictator. Man of worldly power, possessions, prestige, and paranoia. A man armed to the teeth with firepower, resources, armies at his disposal. In this corner, King Jesus. Jesus the child. Jesus the toddler. Jesus protected by the power of God. Friends, both kings possess great power, but when you see how these men use their power, you begin to get a readout, a spiritual MRI of what's in the heart of Herod and what's in the heart of Jesus. And all you have to do is look at the historical record. History records Herod was a cruel tyrant. He had his own children killed, members of his own family, because he thought they were against him. The Bible records Jesus as the suffering servant. Cruel tyrant, suffering servant. Herod is consumed with self-interest, a man whose mind lives in a small place surrounded on the north, sea, south, east, and west by Herod. But look at the lifestyle of Jesus. He focused on pleasing God, serving others, giving his life a ransom. Herod manipulates, slanders, deceives, coerces. Jesus heals, touches, loves, saves. You see, what we have here is a man who, like many people today, says, I want to be king in my own life. I want to be esteemed by other people. I want to make a name for myself. But I want you to understand that this man is trying to destroy the one person who could save him and give him a real identity. See, the record of history is this. When all is said and done, Herod destroys himself. You can read about him in some Bible history books. It's amazing how this man just lived a life of self-destruction. And these days, there's a host of people like Herod who go out and blaspheme the Lord Jesus. They oppose the cause of Christ. And what's so interesting about this, what's ironic, do you notice in verse 8, he says, go and find the child that I may worship him. He's posing as a worshiper. In the summer of 81, I was in seminary, and Roy Taylor, who I found out later had a wicked sense of humor, found me a ride from Hattiesburg back to Jackson with this lady who lived in Jackson during the week, and she's from Hattiesburg. She lived in Jackson. And so she was riding up. Roy found out, I said, hey, I got a ride for you. You'll see why in just a moment. Well, somewhere between Collins and McGee, I found out that she was president of the Mississippi chapter of the ACLU. And somewhere between Collins and McGee, she finds out that I'm a student in seminary at that conservative, right-wing, fanatical school full of backwoods, tobacco-spitting fundamentalists, also known as Reformed Theological Seminary. About McGee, you could cut the tension with a knife. Then a little bit past McGee, maybe a little north of Mendenhall, finally I'd endured as much as I could. Her rantings, I've stomached enough, the gloves went off. I looked at her and I, in a controlled way at that time, said, as far as I can tell from your rants, the ACLU must stand for the Abolishing Christian Legacy Union. Well, let me just say, the rest of the trip, compared to the rest of the trip I had, the worst shouting match you've ever seen on Fox News would be a love fest. Now, here's the irony of the story. This lady was one of the officers of her church. She attended a place with the name church posted on the sign outside the building. But yet she opposed every public expression of Christianity. You know, stuff like, you know, we must tolerate, we must defend public expressions of Lady X here on the street corner bowing before a bowl of acorns. But any expression of Christianity publicly needs to be outlawed. And this continues. You say Merry Christmas, put it up in a store window, maybe taken to task by people who espouse religious freedom and tolerance. But for some reason, people who are so tolerant of every religion will not tolerate a holiday that billboards the birth of Christ. Go figure. We need to beware of Herod's in sheep's clothing. As evangelist Billy Sunday once said, being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. See, we've seen too many politicians and legislators and judges and justices walk out of a church on Sunday, leather-bound Bible in hand, then turn around on Monday and make decisions that oppose the clear commandments of King Jesus. Decisions that put punitive and restrictive measures on Christians, all in the name of tolerance and freedom. Now, you're probably thinking, go preacher, you're attacking them pagans this morning. Well, listen, in every church across this nation, this Christmas day, there are people celebrating the birth of Jesus, but just follow them around with a 60 Minutes camera crew and ask yourself the question, if you watch their lifestyle, is it obvious that Jesus is their king? You see, we like to be little Herods. We decide on our own values, our own priorities, our own morality. We make our own decisions. We determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. That's right there. That's what the devil told Adam and Eve to do in Genesis 3. Make up your own mind about what's right and wrong. Chart your own destiny. Do what you want to do. And friends, please remember, it's one thing to admire a baby in a manger. It's something else altogether to obey a king and have him rule in your life. So far this Christmas season, where has your focus been? It's been on Christ. The choices we make day in and out, to the extent we focus on ourselves, we reject the Christ of Christmas. I just encourage you, I challenge you this morning, beware of the Herod living in your heart. Identify those Herod-like tendencies that you may have, that you do have. Confess your sin and then claim the promise of God's grace in Christ. You know what he says? John brought this up last night. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your record as a Herod can be wiped out completely this morning. Just confess your sins. Trust in Christ. His blood washes away the record of your sin. But notice there's a second theme. And that's this. In this Christmas story, we see the theme not only of opposition to King Jesus, but secondly, the theme of victory. The victory of King Jesus. You know, Herod's a puppet ruler. Revelation 12, we looked at last night. Satan's pulling the strings. And with Herod ruling in the Middle East, believers in Jesus found themselves in an occupied land. And folks, we can identify. America, the America we're living in right now, is mostly not a Christ-friendly environment. We're all about religion. We're all about spirituality. When it comes to your Christianity, keep it on the down low. Don't speak publicly about how precious Christ is to you and the difference that he makes in your life, how he influences the decisions you make. Listen, we all live in an occupied country with the secular state and the politically correct calling the shots and judging Christians. You know, let's celebrate everything except the choice to publicly proclaim with our lips and lives our Christian convictions. Then you're going to get ripped. It's not a conspiracy. The enemies of Jesus have always found a way to oppose the Christian faith. And that brings us to this point. There never has, there never will be peaceful coexistence between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Never will. See, in the first century, the political powers that be and organized religion opposed Jesus. And it's still happening today. Same dynamic. I love what Donald Gray Barnhouse said. You know, we're supposed to be lights that shine in the darkness. You remember what Barnhouse said? He said, keep in mind, Christian, where there's light, there's bugs. Let's not be naive. Christian citizens are of a holy nation without borders, living among unholy people who resent what we respect. They want us to respect them, but they resent what we respect. And please understand, the goal of the kingdoms of this world is to do away with Christianity. They may try to educate it away, legislate it away, intimidate it away. But the goal is to destroy the kingdom of light. Don't think for one moment that the kingdom of darkness will allow the kingdom of light to coexist. It's not going to happen. Now, we need to be concerned about that, but you know what? We don't need to be alarmed. I want to show you, as we draw this together, two bright spots in this narrative that shine like halogen bulbs in a dark room. And that's this. First bright spot is this. No one in history has ever succeeded wiping out this king or wiping out this kingdom. Herod couldn't do it. He couldn't shut it down. Roman government plus the religion of that day couldn't shut Christianity down. Communism can't shut it down. Radical Islamic terrorism can't do it. Shooters in churches and schools can't do it. Secular media cannot do it. Internet rants can't do it. Friends, there is nothing that can extinguish the flame of Christianity. It may burn brighter or less bright at various times, but nothing can snuff out that candle. Second bright spot is 2:20. Look what it says. Verse 19 first. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel. Notice this last phrase. It's a glorious phrase, really. For those who sought the child's life are dead. Friends, Herod, with all his pomp and circumstances and power, is dust in the wind. The day he died, Herod found out who the real king is. Same can be said for Madeline Murray O'Hare, who died an atheist. Same can be said for Christopher Hitchings, who, even though he toured with a Christian man and debated Christianity, died as an atheist. They knew 1 second after death, oh, I was wrong. Friends, everyone who opposes Jesus will be done away with one day, but Christ's kingdom marches on. See, we need to remember that the story behind the story of Christmas is this. 1 John 3:8, jot that verse down if you're taking notes. 1 John 3:8, the reason Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. And King Herod reminds us, all who oppose Jesus and oppose his kingship in their lives and who rebel against his kingship will one day be destroyed in their opposition unless they repent. And as the Psalm 2 says, kiss the king. You know, there is an ongoing war between Christ's kingdom of light and the devil's dominion of darkness. And we know about this war now. So we must make a decision this Christmas morning. This year, this Christmas, it will not be enough to participate in the festivities, to go into deep debt by exchanging gifts, or go to church. See, this Christmas, Christ calls each of us to make a decision in every circumstance of our lives as individual. Listen, this and New Year's coming up, you're going to make a decision every day. Am I going to decide for Christ or against Christ? See, Jesus sets it up like this. Listen now. This Jesus who was born, whose birthday we celebrate, grew up, and in his teaching he said this. Whoever is not for me is against me. You can't stand on the fence. There is no DMZ. There is no area of neutrality. You're either for Christ this morning or you're against Christ. And the proof is in the pudding. Proof is in the life. Beloved, let's confess the Herod living in our hearts. Let us own up to our own selfishness and areas of rebellion against the Lord. Let us remember, if we weren't so bad, then Jesus would not have had to die on the cross for our sins. You see, we were so flawed, as Tim Keller says, we're so flawed that Jesus had to die for us. But the good side is this, we're so loved, that Jesus was glad to die for us. Friends, having received Christ as Savior, let us confess with both our lips and lives the announcement of the angel. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder, and also from last night, that Christmas is nothing less than an assault on the kingdom of evil. And we see in this picture of Herod, we see what's going to happen to those who reject Jesus, for those who are not for Jesus, those who are against Jesus, those whose decisions show that they are not even considering what your word says. Lord, I pray that all of us, instead of thinking of someone else who needs this sermon, that all of us would confess those areas of our lives where we're living like Herod, that we'd own up to our selfishness, to our rebellion, that we would confess our sins, and that we would confess that indeed unto us is born this day in the city of David, not only a Savior, but someone who is the anointed King, Christ, and someone who came to this earth to be our Lord. We pray that that would be our confession as we leave this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.